And before we,
I'd like to get closer to you guys.
So before we start worshiping through the message, let's bow our heads and pray together. Lord, thank you for calling us here to be in the church, praising you, worshiping you, and learning how you are like. Just being here is such a privilege, and it's what a fine day for us to worship you in. Lord, help us today to hear from your word. We know it's ancient. It's been how many years, how many thousands of years ago. But as we look at your Ten Commandments, just as you have given them on Mount Sinai to the Israelites, help us to hear your word speak to our lives, just as you've spoken to them, that we may be your redeemed people, that we may learn to live our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today we come to the ninth commandment in our Ten Commandments series, is that right? I'm not very good with numbers, so just in case. This, I don't know how you found the Ten Commandments so far, because this series, we don't look at the Ten Commandments as a list of do's and don'ts. Now, this is God's rules, and this is what you ought to obey. As Sherman puts it, we're actually trying to find out how the Ten Commandments are speaking to us, the modern, the 21st century generation, that we want to live well according to the standards of God in times when it's hard to, when it's hard to keep the integrity that God expects of us, that just stick to his expectations like his people should. But there's a little bit more about the Ten Commandments than just rules, even though they're written in the form of rules, but throughout, we learn more about God as well. So let's give a little recap on the Ten Commandments. It's in the Exodus, as you've been reading. But it's also repeated throughout the Bible in Deuteronomy, when the Israelites are going into the Promised Land and they're preparing to, and Moses, one last time, tell them the law again. He phrased it in such a way that it speaks to this second generation, 40 years apart, again, that it speaks to their lives as if they are the first recipients of the same message. So, for us, what do we learn about God? From the first one, we know that God expects us to have no other gods. There's just one. There's just a God. We learn to love God. There's no idols. We need to learn to trust God. We know that the name of the God of our God is holy. We need to honor him and not misuse his name. We need to learn to rest because we have the Sabbath to remember Allah and to keep it holy. We learn to honor our parents, and through that we know what God expects us in our relationships, human relationships, families. The commandment says also, no murder. We need to value life because God is the giver of life. There's no adultery permitted because God values purity in us. And then there's also no stealing. That's also about our integrity. And now we come to the ninth one. How is it said? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. So no false witness. It seems to be just very plain sense, everybody knows it. Everybody knows that a society or in any court of law, you just need to have truthful witnesses. You just can't have people who keep lying. It just doesn't work. It is even more important in a time when there's no DNA test, when there's no CSI, when you don't have all these other ways to tell who is innocent, who is guilty. You need to depend on the truthfulness of the witnesses. But what do we get from the positive side when we look at the idea behind no false witnesses? It's how God values truth. It's how God values a character. It's even about how God wants us to have character like Him, about God's character as He is truthful, as He is true to His word, and even He is truth, that we need to be true to our words. We need to be truthful in our words, in our deeds. The Ten Commandments, they are basically for God's redeemed people to live a life according to what God expects of them. So there are those who want to just say, oh, these are such great rules, so we should apply in every society. We should just let the whole world follow these things. The thing is, the form of the law or just the words, the literal words, don't really do much, as we know that societies are made up of human beings who are sinful, and then they have all these words and they work to a certain extent to keep the society in order. But it doesn't go deep enough. It doesn't go to the heart. And it doesn't quite work for people who don't know God, who haven't experienced God's redemption and salvation, God's calling them to live a life as God's redeemed people, as His own. So that's why it bears special significance to God's people. It's what God expects of His children, to be like Him. They are also not for just as guidelines for personal morality. They might give us very good ideas about how a person should be good, should conduct their lives, how to be personally moral, what should be our bottom lines, and so on. But in the context, it doesn't quite go with the idea that we just want something to help us to be good, to be nice people. And so we have these as our guidelines. Just try your best, and if it doesn't work, it's okay, try again. It's not quite like that. It's for the whole community to go according to God's order and God's expectation amongst chaos, amongst all these other nations that commit idolatry, that murder. They do all kinds of things that upset God, that offend God. When Israelites go into the promised land of Canaan, they live amongst chaos. They live amongst all these rebellious people who don't know God. That's why. They don't just do it as a personal, individual thing, but they have to do it together. It only works when the whole community stick to these, so that the society will, as a whole, follow God's direction and be a light to the world. It also reflects the nature of truth when we come to the ninth commandment, when we say we should not bear false witness against our neighbor. It speaks something about what truth is. If you've watched X-Files, you might have remembered Fox Mulder saying the truth is out there. It's not quite something like what we might want to, or how our society would like to tell us. It's something, it's relative, it's according to your perspective. It's just however way you want to take it, or something even for you to manipulate. Truth is to be sought out, to be discovered, to be accepted, and to stick to. Is you yielding to truth, not the truth changing and adapting to your liking. Truth is not to be manipulated. That's why no false testimonies. So what does this tell us about God? We know He is truthful. We know He is the truth. And He also tolerates no dishonesty. The original wording, false testimony, it's super clear in the translation. It's about legal issues. It's about testifying in court. In fact, it is the first reference to legal testimony in the Bible. It comes here. But in Exodus chapter 5, verse 9, it's also that same word is also used to mean lies, to refer to liars, people who lie. So we see that it doesn't just go with a court situation, especially when we think of how we apply it to our lives. We might not think of lying in court. We might not think of giving a false testimony, not and even less against our neighbor. We just wouldn't do. We might hardly ever get a chance to go to a court and testify anyway. So when we come to apply, does it mean that if we never ever go to a court, then it is irrelevant? Not quite. It's about being truthful. It's about not lying, not trying to manipulate truth. And according to a theologian, he mentioned there are two major motivations for lying. One thing we know, for us to lie, we like in this commandment prohibits and mentions, it's because we want to do bad things. We want bad things to happen to our neighbor. We want to accuse them of something they haven't done. We want to be malicious. It's simply evil motivation. We might just want to do that because they've upset us. They did something bad to us. We want to retaliate. There is also another motivation, that is pride. We might want to impress people. We might want to move people or use them in a way that fits our purposes. So that, basically, it just boils down to pride and thinking we're more than who we are. Being truthful, especially in a court situation, is very important. In the Old Testament, a death sentence, in order to be passed, it requires two or three unanimous witnesses. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 or 19, it mentions how this should be conducted. Without such witness, you just cannot pass a death sentence on a murder case. Witnesses accusing other people for a death penalty, because God says, if anybody among you do things that are detestable in my sight, do evil, you have to cut him or her off from the rest of the people. You have to kill him. You have to set an example so that everyone else will fear. But who is there to cast the first stone? The witness. The witness who accuses the one to have done an evil in the eyes of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 17. And because giving false testimonies was such a grievous offense, in legal terms it's called perjury. Giving false testimony in a court of law. These false witnesses are subject to what is called the lex talionis, which in terms we can understand is just the eye for an eye law. It's perhaps one of the most misunderstood principles in the Old Testament, when we try to understand it, we think that this is so uncivilized, this is so backwards, it's over. We shouldn't do anything, we should love people, we should not retaliate. But in the context of Deuteronomy chapter 19, it's actually about how these evil false witnesses, when they try to accuse their neighbor and they're found out, what should we do with these false witnesses? They shall receive the punishment equal to that which they intended their victims would have received. So if I accuse somebody wrongly of stealing my goat, maybe it's not just that I am found to be guilty and should be ashamed. It's not even that I should give a goat back. It's four times the recompensation according to the law and things like that. And if I accuse somebody of something that would result in his hand being cut off, then it would be my hand that's going to be cut off. If I accuse somebody for murder, it would be me who gets killed if I give a false witness. It's that serious. We all know pretty well not to lie, probably from very early on in our lives. But sometimes it seems like it's easier to lie, it's easier to not sticking to the truth than just sticking to God's expectations. Would it be a too early a time for a little confession? How many of you have ever lied in your life? You raise your hand. I am one, so. And how many of you actually feel bad about doing this? That you think you've actually done something bad. This is not right. But at the end, oh, it ends up, I end up doing it. Sometimes I feel like, yeah, I know, I shouldn't lie. And there are a lot of things. It doesn't have to be a court situation. It's just in everyday life. It's so, at times, natural and easy to just not be truthful than to be honest. We know that lies and falsehood just breed mistrust among people, among communities. But we feel like there are times we don't want to be so honest. We don't want to just be upfront. We don't want to speak the truth, especially when it hurts us, when it hurts ourselves. We feel like we have to protect ourselves. It's like an inbuilt cop-out strategy that for some reason is just creeped in. I remember from my high school days, I used to like hanging around after school playing soccer with my friends, and then if I get home too late, then my mom would get upset and say, "Where have you been? Why didn't you call back home?" There's no cell phones, you know, back then. Not quite. Their cell phone has been invented, but not everybody carries cell phones. So I was like, "Oh, I was in the street. I couldn't call you. So that's too bad. I'll come back earlier next time." And there was once when I actually went to a friend's home to play, and then there's perfect reason for me to just call back and tell them, "Oh, I'm here, I will come back later," and things like that. For some reason, I forgot, had too much fun. So, and then when I got home and my mom asked me, I just said, "Oh, I was in the street, I couldn't call you, so that's why." It just came so naturally, and then my mom actually found out because she called my friend, and she knew. And it was like, I was hot. I was just sweating, breaking out, and then it just feels so bad when you're caught. You know, there are times when you feel like you are so up there when you lie, and people are just fooled. But then when you're caught, it's just another story. And there are two conclusions, basically, I had from that experience. One, Maybe honesty is the better policy. It might not be the best, but I don't know. But at least a lot of times, it's probably the better way to go. Second thing is not quite good. It's also a cop-out. It's not to let your mom know too much about your friend's numbers or whatever. So there is still this sinful intention that I don't want them to know. I just want to hide. I just want to keep other people in the dark so that they don't question me. They don't challenge me. They don't put me up for scrutiny. But then what's behind lying? Besides being simply malicious or prideful, there may be other things. Maybe there's fear. Have you ever thought that we lie because we fear that people know the truth and we'll be put down, we'll be worse off, that we fear? But the Bible says, and love is perfect, it drives out fear. In the love of God, nobody can charge us with anything anymore. When we stand in place of God's judgment, we don't have to fear because there is Jesus standing up for us. God is for us. Who can be against us? What do we need to fear? But there's just this insecurity and fear, which in itself is also a lie, that says God is not enough to protect you. You have to find a way for yourself. You have to find a backup plan for yourself. You have to just plan it, think it, do it your way. God's way doesn't work. But we know it's just a lie. In every fear, there is a lie. And that breeds more lies in our tongue, in our deeds, in what we do. So we are so inclined to lie. What shall we do about this? You know, when I think of a lot of Bible studies, maybe you've read Rahab's story. Maybe there are times when we are more interested in learning how to lie in a godly way or lie to your salvation, like Rahab did in the book of Joshua, than to learn how to stick to truth, no matter how much it costs, what it costs, under all circumstances. We seem to want to lie or justify our lying, defend our lying, or find a way to make lying okay for God, than to learn and strive to be truthful. I have another experience about overcoming a temptation to lie. I remember when I was at work, I was responsible for a certain document. It's the end of day report. It's basically the sum of all that we did during the day. You print it out, you give him to the boss, he initials it, and then you file it away. So it wasn't a lot of big deal, it's just back office stuff. So once I accidentally shredded the document of the day with the initial. So I was like, oh no, what should I do? And you know how tempting was the initial was just not fancy curly thing, it's just two English alphabets, that's all. It's no big deal. It's just file it away. Nobody knows. Who cares? It's no big deal. Just don't make more trouble for yourself than you ought to. So just scribble on and print another copy and scribble on and file it away. Don't tell anybody. Isn't it tempting? Isn't it even the most reasonable thing, most sensible thing to do in the world? But then I thank God that, well, it's not really me that got through this is God. He's like, what if you can get away with this? What if nobody finds out? Is it all good and peaceful? It's just not quite. You are, even if you can pass off for this time, you're actually training yourself every time. It's a practice, it's a training. You're training yourself for more lies, more cover-ups, more hiding yourself and what you did in the dark. And the more you do it, the more you can't get out of this. Remember the Madoff case? How did that get so big? It's because lies, more lies. The biggest Ponzi scheme in the history of civilization. How did it start out? Maybe it started out from greed, but there's more lies and lies and more lies. It just keeps going and it keeps growing. And then for 150 years of jail sentence, it still won't undo all the damage that it has done. So I really thank God that He reminded me and warned me in the smallest of things, in the most unnoticeable things, that I had the courage to tell my supervisor, and she just said, okay, print another copy, give it to your boss. Don't do it next time. Be careful with these things, okay? And I actually got away. My boss was okay, and then just initiated again, and it was all fine. It was beyond my expectation. All my fears about, well, what could that happen? What would they think of me? What a careless person. I don't want him to work here anymore. I'm going to get fired. All kinds of fears. Well, but even if the worst is to happen, it's still better when I think back to train myself in lying, to get myself more and more comfortable in just covering up for myself. So I think the lesson for us is not just seeing how important this is. We all know from when we were very small, when our parents first taught us not to lie, or first time caught us when we tried to lie. And we learned. There are a lot of motivations for us to be truthful. Might be that lying causes serious consequences, or that in macro terms, false testimony would just jeopardize the whole foundation of civilization, of society, of the court of law, or lying is unkind, unloving to your fellow human beings, or all kinds of these things. But I guess first and foremost, it is God who wants us to be like Him, to be as true to His word as He is, as truthful as a God is, as much as our God who loves honesty and truth. So, also, from the end book of the Bible, there's actually something about liars. There's a description of how or where liars will end up for all of us who might still think, hey, the Ten Commandments or this one, it's actually about the court. It's about testifying in the law court. Let's hear it from Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. All liars, where will they end up? This is the second death. They will receive eternal judgment. That's where the liars will end up. That's where God doesn't want us to be, to go against Him. So I pray that as we contemplate on the Ten Commandments and think how we want to live well according to God's rules, how we want to conduct our lives in a way that is worthy of God's name, we find help in Him. Not that we are morally strong enough, not that we have this character in us, but that God's Holy Spirit speak to us when we need warning, when we need reminding. that when we are most often or most strongly tempted, just think, when would you feel most tempted to give a false testimony, to lie, to hide the truth, to not speak the whole truth even? We pray that God will be there to help us stay truthful. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your law. We thank you for giving us the ninth commandment that tells us not to lie, not to bear false witness against our neighbor. God, we know we are not reliable. We are just sinners. We might admit that we're lying or we have lied before, but it's harder to have us see that we are, in essence, sinful liars. There are so many times when we're just so naturally tempted to offend you by lying, by not being truthful. Help us. Speak to us. Give us this assurance that as much as we are your children, we have no fear, and we have no need to protect ourselves in our own ways, to do things our way, to try to cover up, because you know it all. You know us all about our lives, what's right, what's wrong. You'll be our judge, and that we don't need to lie. And when we do get tempted, we find strength in you, that your Holy Spirit speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, this is time for offering. Is Auntie Kathy here? Okay. All right, let's... Oh, okay. Have a response song?
Okay, so why don't we do a song of response in response to the message? So there will be challenges, there will be temptations, but we can trust and know that if we seek the Lord, then everything will be okay. We just have to continue to trust that He's in control of all things. So let us sing, Give Us Clean Hands. So we need to switch over to that song, Give Us Clean Hands.